All right. Thank you, guys, and thank you for you being here today. And we have just, I hope you can come tonight. It'll be great. So teenagers, mom and dad, come tonight. Be awesome. And one other announcement, in a couple of Saturdays, not this Saturday, but the Saturday, October 5th, we're having a comedy for a cause. We've never done something like that, comedy night here. And the promoter of the comedy night was like, hey, Pastor Scott, we want you to at least do a 5-7 minutes. So they got me in there. So you got to be here, $15 a ticket. And that made me real small, though. And that's okay, because I'm just a small part of this. But it could be a great night. And then we'll have a special collection that night and help to raise funds for our annual Detroit Thanksgiving food drive. Every year we go out and we deliver four meals, over 1,200 meals. So this is a great way to help us to raise some funds and to mobilize, what we need for that Detroit Thanksgiving event. So get your ticket, go to laypointcomedy.org. All right, and you go there and you can get your ticket right there. Really, the only way to get your tickets is through that website, and so make sure you grab that. Also, before I get into the message, it's always an honor for me to have the pastor that built this building. And he is in our house today. So, George and Donna, why don't y'all stand? George and Donna, just stand up. Pastor George, and back in what, 2000? 1999, 2000, they built this, and it's good that you're here. They live now on the west side of the state, and that's just in town, and I just saw them, and so it's just so good to see them. And the next time, you got to give me a warning. Let me know you're here, you know? I'm all nervous now, all right? It's just incredibly honored that you guys are here. Thank you for being here today. We're in a series called We Dare You. We Dare You. In the last couple of weeks, we talk about we dare you to follow Jesus and not just passively, but wholeheartedly to love Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then last Sunday, we talk about we dare you to serve. We dare you to get in the game, to get out of the and be a part of the game, you know, to jump in. And I'm going to encourage you, and if you're like, oh, I forgot to you know, put something down on the volunteer, and I want to volunteer, it's not too late. You can, on the back of your connection card, there's a list of areas where you can, you know, say, hey, I want to be involved in that area or that area. And if you can fill that out, we'd love to get you connected. We dare you to serve. I challenge our young adults, our young families, you know, to jump in, get involved, you know, and get in the game. And so we dare you to serve. Today, we're going to talk about we dare you to grow. We dare you to grow. Now, when I think of sports, I think of the importance of teamwork. You know, the coaches, they love to say, hey, there's no I in the word team. I mean, you could take the best player in the history of the world and you put him out there alone, and there's a good chance that he's not going to win the championship by himself. He needs a team. But just as they need a team, Christians, followers of Christ, you need a team. And God never intended, any of us, he never intended for you to live the Christian life alone. In fact, God, he loves groups. We see God, you know, God created animals. God created animals to be part of groups. They actually got names. The past week, and we were doing a family devotion on the daily bread. And if you do the daily bread, you've probably seen that, you know, and it talked about the different and names of groups of animals. And there's some you're very familiar. You know some of them, right? A group of sheep is called a what? A flock. Okay, come on now. A flock of sheep, right? what do you call it? A group of cattle, a herd, a group of fish, a school, a group of wolves, a pack of wolves. How about lions? Pride, a pride of lions. And those are the familiar ones, but there's some that you probably don't know. So let me enlighten you here on a couple of ones that you're probably not familiar with. There's a group of mice. It's called a mischief. A group of vultures. It's called a venue. A group of crows. They're called a murder. But these are my favorites. A group of porcupines. It's called a prickle. I'm for real. These are real names, by the way. I'm not making these up. A group of giraffes. It's called a tower. A group of rhinoceros. We talked about rhinoceros last week. Called a crash. And that's my favorite one right here. It's my favorite one. A group of alligator. It's called a congregation. Now, I've never been a part of a congregation like that. But you know what we call a group of disciples? We call that a church. We call that a church. And God saved you to be a part of a church, to be put in a group of believers. There ain't no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? Because we are not meant to live life alone. We are meant to link up with other believers and to grow with other believers. With other believers. Now, 2,000 years ago, the church, the very first church, the early church, was born on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached the gospel, and there were 3,000 people on that day that were added to the Lord. You know, that was a revival service, right? I mean, 3,000 people coming down to the altars, giving their life to Christ. And the church is just exploding. They're just exploding like crazy. And we see early on how the early Christians functioned in these verses. And I want you to notice, you know, there's no I, there's we, there's they, it's together. You know, and you see the strong sense of community that's happening. Look at Acts chapter number 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possession to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so as you read this passage, it becomes clear that the early church, that the early disciples, they had two different venues for gathering together. Thousands of them gathered together in the temple court, and then they were divided up into small groups in their homes. Now, when I was growing up, you know, I go to church, and we called it big church, little church. Little church, I would go to Sunday school, and that was little church. And then after Sunday school hour, we would all come together, and we would meet with our families, and we would all worship together, and we called it big church. Little church, big church. And in essence, the early church had the same idea. They had big church, and they had little church. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, we see that the number of men in the church was at 5,000. That's just men. They didn't count the women and the children. I mean, so this is a big, big church. And so how in the world could a huge church of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that were gathering every week, how could they function the same way we do? We see in chapter 5, verse 42, we see both big church and little church. We see the dynamic of both. day after day in verse 42, day after day in the temple court, that's the big church, and from house to house, that's the little church. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So we believe that if you want to be a healthy, growing disciple of Jesus, that you need two different group experiences in your life. You need both. You need big church and you need little church. Let's talk about number one. Let's talk about big church. Believers, they participate in weekly worship. That's big church. The Bible said disciples met together in the temple court. The temple court was built by Herod the Great. And he went to, and this is, by the way, this is the second temple. Remember, the first temple got torn down by the Babylonians. All right, that's the days of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it was just kind of in disarray for all these years. And so finally, Herod the Great, you know, who wasn't a believer, didn't care, but he wanted, you know, to curry favor with the Jewish people. You know, he wanted to be benevolent in some ways. It was mean and tough in other ways, but benevolent in different ways. And so he thought, hey, as a token of appreciation, I'm going to build the temple. It's going to be massive. It could be great. And so they set the temple and set it up on top of Mount Moriah. Now, if you know the Old Testament, Mount Moriah is the place where Abraham, you know, took his son Isaac to sacrifice him. And at the last second, God said, hey, don't sacrifice your son. You know, here's a ram to take his place. And so it's at the same place. But that top of that mountain wasn't very big for a big giant temple that Herod the Great had kind of envisioned. So he, over 40 years, had brought in dirt and rubble, millions upon millions of cubic piles of dirt and rubble to bring it up top of this mountain so he could create a big giant flat area so that he could put the temple of his dream on top of that mountain. Now, after it was all said and done, the temple building, what we call the Holy of Holies, that was kind of small. That was about 30 feet by 60 feet, you know. But the temple court, according to a historian, Josephus, he said that the size of the temple court was the size of 6 stadia. Now, stadia is a Latin term, and it's the word that we get the word stadium from. The metric of a stadia is about 300 feet wide and by 600 feet long. So that means that in the temple court, if it was 6 stadia by those metric, you could put 12 football fields on the Temple Mount. So you can imagine how big he had built this place up to be. You know, I've been in large crowds. Last year, I was invited, you know, by a guy I met in Florida. And somehow he was like, hey, man, I got an extra ticket to the Michigan-Ohio State game. You want to go with me? I said, let me pray about it. Yes, I'll go. He come up from Florida on the day of the game, and we go to that game. There was over 110,000 people. And the ticket was at the 35-yard line, 7 rows behind the home team. I mean, great seats. And of course, we won the game. That was the game, right? And I'm just standing there, and I see all the young people and the student body, they're running down to the field. And I'm saying, well, that's kind of cool. Before you know it, I'm on the field. I found myself in this mass of humanity, you know, celebrating. I'm out there, you know, and what a time. There probably was about 5,000 people, because that's about what a football field can manage. It's about 5,000, maybe a little bit more than that, but 5,000 to 500 people on the field after the game. And so if you think about the math, if the Temple Mount can hold 12 football field, then the capacity of that temple court could hold somewhere in the neighborhood of 60,000 people, give or take. And so, and by the way, this was the only place in Jerusalem for a large crowd to gather together and to worship. Can you just imagine? Can you just picture the early believers coming to church, singing the Psalms, you know, and the voices that were just lifting up the name of Jesus, you know, singing the song like, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." I mean, they were just worshiping. And then Peter or James and John, they come up to the pulpit, right? And then they would talk about the word of God, and they talk about what they saw of Jesus. I mean, they had first eyewitness account of what they saw. They saw that Jesus died on the cross. They were there. They saw him buried, and he was dead. And then 3 days later, when they saw the empty tomb and the body of Jesus alive forevermore, they saw Jesus being lifted into the heavens 40 days later. They witnessed all of this. And man, to be at the feet of those disciples, those apostles, you know, those early church leaders, to hear about the word of God, what a time. What a great time to be a part of the church. The Bible, right, it directs us to gather together and to worship God in the same way that they gathered and worship. To worship the name of God and to hear the word of God proclaimed. Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 3, it says, "Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Bible says in Hebrews that we're not to forsake the assemblies of ourselves together. How important it is to be in church, to be in big church on Sunday morning to worship God. Unfortunately, many people, they go to church, you know, here and there. Now, I know some people are three times in their entire life, when they were hatched, when they were matched, and when they were dispatched. First time they threw water, second time they threw rice, the third time they threw dirt. That's it. The church is much more than that. Man, church should be something that we'd be a part of on a regular basis. Being faithful to the house of God. Being faithful where you can, you know, being faithful when you're able to. I love it. We have some snowbirds, you know, they're about to leave here in about another month or so, you know, but they're like, "Hey, Pastor Scott, you know, when we go to Florida, wherever we go, we're watching online. We're there in spirit. We're there as much as we can." And they give me the proof of it too. Right? They got their picture on, they got the, you know, the service on a laptop, while they're sitting out on the beach, and I'm taking a picture of it. I said, "All right, you know, it's January up here, but I love it," right? Hey, that's great. But when you're here, when you're able to, I encourage you to be in big church. I dare you to be faithful to the house of God and grow with other believers. Now, as I prepared for this message, you know, I remember going back and just thinking back about my family when we went to church growing up. You know, going to church every Sunday. And every Saturday night, you know, we had a ritual. Now, we would get our outfit together. We get all ready to go, all ironing up. You know, the shoes shine. You know, we're going to bed at a decent time, you know, and because we know that Sunday morning is coming. And there's an important principle that I learned from there. That a Sunday morning worship is it's a Saturday night decision. Your Sunday morning worship is a Saturday night decision. We were prepared to go to church. We never woke up on Sunday morning and wondered if we're still going to go. You know, we never went, "Oh, you know, I'm a little tired today. You know, oh, the sun's out. You know, maybe today's a good day to you know, to stay home and relax, do some yard work. No, we were always committed on Saturday night, no matter how we feel, no matter how nice the weather is or how terrible the weather is, hey, we are going to make an effort and we will be at church unless, you know, we wake up sick. I mean, that's one thing. But man, if we're all, by all powers that we can, we're going to be at church on Sunday morning. And so what a great lesson, Mom and Dad, to teach your kids. Start preparing them to go to church on Saturday night. And it will be a lesson that they will take with them through their life. Just showing up for worship. It's important. Big church. But there's more. We look to our second point. We see little church. Disciples were engaged in the little church in their small groups. I believe that the church in Acts would have never grown if they only just had big church. I believe that they grew because of their house-to-house meetings. No matter how big or how small a church might be, it's always important to have small groups of believers linking up and growing with each other. The question is, are you a part of a small group? Kicking off groups here in a few weeks, and we're going to talk about those different types of groups in a few minutes, but are you planning on being a part of a small group? And if you're not, can I just say that you're just missing out on the best thing that the church has to offer? One of the best things that we have to offer is small groups. Let me give you 5 quick reasons why you need little church, why you need small group. First of all, it's relationships. You know people by name. You can come to church every Sunday, but it's hard to know relationships, it's hard to know names, it's hard to get to know people really well. Sure, you can come early and sit in your chair and get to know the people around you very briefly, but that's about it, as deep as it goes. You know, but in small group, you get to know their names, you get to know their struggles, you get to know, you know, things that's going on in your life, and you have real, real relationship. When John finished his third letter, he gave the instructions in 3 John, chapter 1, verse 15. He said, the friends here send their greetings. Notice this. He said, greet the friends there by name. Relationship. Relationship matters. And if you start attending a small group, there will be people who will get to know you, will greet you by name. Some of the best friends you'll find are found through your small groups. Take a chance that your best friends, your closest friends, will be because of the group that you're part of. Here's the second reason why, second benefit of little church, it's interaction. Study the Bible together. Now, when you come to big church, right, when you come here, you know, you hear the word of God taught. But because of the variety of age that we have in this room, and we got young people, we got older people, and also talk about spiritual maturity. Some new believers, some that have been believers, you know, for 20, 30, 40 years of their life. So we got a wide variety. So, you know, when I study and when I prepare my message, I try to teach, believe it or not, I try to teach on a level of a young teenager, 12, 13, 14-year-old. And I try to make sure that they can understand. I try not to get over their head where they just miss it. In other words, I try to serve spiritual milk. Now I try to add some humor, some practical advice. So I hope by the end of the day, it's more like a milkshake, right? I try to make it like a protein shake, a little bit, you know. But, you know, when you go to a small group, that's where you can really digest the meat of the Word of God. That's where you can get into it. The Bible, it speaks of the importance of diligent Bible study. We've seen an example of this in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received a message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They study, they examine. They got the microscope out, right? And they just really dig deep into the Word of God. And so interaction, growing in the Bible study, growing deeper in the Word, is the benefit of small group. The third benefit, the idea of fellowship. Sharing food and having fun together. It's where you get life together. Where you enjoy each other. And through that, bonding happened. A unity, a sense of unity, which is the idea of fellowship. The sense of unity that comes together in a small group. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We've already looked at this verse once, but look at it again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. That word fellowship in the Greek, it's the word koinonia. And it means communion. It means fellowship. It means, you know, sharing together. Sharing together. There's this sense of fellowship. And fellowship is not something that happens in a specific room at a church. In some churches, they have a fellowship hall. And they say, oh, that's where fellowship happens. It happens in that room. And that's not what fellowship can happen in the fellowship hall, but fellowship is more than a room. That's one reason why we don't have the word fellowship hall. When we first moved in the building, Pastor Tom and I were like, let's not have the fellowship hall name. So we call it the South Hall. Right? So that's really the strategic reason behind why we called it that. We don't want to think the idea that fellowship happens in a space. The fellowship can happen anywhere. But fellowship, I believe, is best place, you know, the best way to happen is in small groups. I believe that. And you're doing life together. You see this again in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, they broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And so I encourage you, you want real fellowship, biblical fellowship, best places in small groups. Here's the fourth benefit, and that's the idea of care. Receiving support in times of crisis. Now, all of us, you know, all of us go through time, personal times of crisis. We face death, we face sickness, we face when a family member is in the hospital. People lose their job, relational issues. You know, there all these things that we can go through, and we face crises all the time. And when you go through a crisis, you need your church family to be there for you. Even the Apostle Paul, he went through a tough time. He had been stoned almost to death in Derby. So when he arrived at Galatia, I mean, he was a mess. You kind of see this in the verse. He talks about it. He was a mess. But in spite of his mess, the believers showed him the love of God in his time of pain and weakness. Look in Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, in other words, I was a burden, right? I was a mess. He said, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Jesus Christ himself. You treated me like a VIP. You treated me so well. You were so loving. You were so kind. You ministered. You showed care to me. You know, one of my favorite things I hear in our church is when I hear of someone going through a crisis, going through a rough time, you know, I automatically, I put on my pastor's hat and say, okay, and someone would say, but Pastor Scott, the small groups are already taking care of them. They're already mobilized. You know, they got their food chain going on. They're showing love. They're doing everything. And I said, man, that's the way it should be. That's the way it is, when the church can show care. But that leads me to my last point, the idea of ministry. You know, we're ministering to others in a time of need, but you're not doing it alone. You're doing it with others, right? You're doing it as a team. Because ministry is fun when you're doing it with others. The point is, I need you, you need me. We need each other. We need each other. If you're only coming to big church, then you're missing that gap. And it could be challenging for you to grow with other believers if you're missing out on little church. We need each other. When I was in fifth grade, I was in my class at school, just sitting there. I forgot what subject it was because I know at that point, it was in the afternoon, I was bored. I was ready to go home. I was looking at the clock, waiting to get out of here, waiting for that final bell. But the middle of the afternoon, and the PE teacher showed up unannounced. Showed up in the room and said, hey, I have it. And the teacher said, hey, the PE teacher has an announcement to make. And she made some announcement, and then she asked for hands. And being the deaf guy, I didn't know what the announcement was, but I did raise my hand. I said, sign me up, because I'm looking for something. I'm looking to get out of here. And so before you know it, she said, okay, if you got your hands up, come with me. And I said, great. And so I'm following the teacher. The PE teacher would go to another room, and there were probably about a dozen of us that followed her out. And I still have no reason why, know why I'm in this room. I'm just here. I'm just glad not to be in class, all right? And so I'm sitting there, and the PE teacher says, all right, Scott, what are you wanting to do? And I said, do what? And I said, well, you know, the track and field meet. And we have a, you know, what would you like to do? And I said, well, what are my options? Well, you know, you got the 100-yard dash, you know, you got to be really fast. Are you really fast? I said, no, I'm not really fast. I said, there's the 400 meters. I said, well, what's that? 400 meters, one lap around the track. I said, oh, you got to be fast? I said, yeah, you got to be kind of fast. I said, yeah, that's not for me. I said, there's the 800 meters. You don't have to be super fast, but you don't want to be super slow. I said, that's me. Put me down. 800 meters. I said, when is the thing? I said, well, it's in a few weeks. I said, done. I'll be ready. I've never ran a lap. but here's what I saw. I saw a day away from school for a whole day. And that sounds good. So, you know, that day I'm missing school. Everybody else that didn't sign up, they got class. I'm going to track meet. And I get on the bus. We go an hour, hour and a half. I think it was over by Lansing somewhere. And we'll drive all the way over to Lansing area. And we get to the track and meet. I'm like, oh, this is a big deal. There's a lot of people here. Everyone from all the schools from the state of Michigan, all the Christian private schools. And so... You know, everybody trained. I've never trained. I'm just showing up. And so I get there. I'm in lane number one. They put me in lane number one. I thought, this is a good thing. Lane number one, that's good. Right? That's good. That's the shortest part of the track, you know? And so I'm in lane number one. You know, they fire off the pistol. And I took off. And I'm in first place for about 10 feet. And slowly but maturely, over time, I found myself so last place, it wasn't even funny. I almost got lapped in a two-lap race. I finally get to the point where, like, oh, this is so bad. I'm at the second lap, and I'm about halfway through, and I'm like, do I even finish this? Why? I mean, anybody else is done. So can I just walk off and just blend in with the crowd and to the stand? I mean, no one would notice. And I just, you know, because to me, I'm thinking, this is so embarrassing. I'm going to finish the finish line of shame. And I'm just contemplating, do I quit? You know, and I'm just like, I'm running out of gas. And all of a sudden, I saw in the corner of my eye the PE teacher jumping out of his stand, running down to the field, to the inside part of the field, running next to me, and she's barking at me, Scott, don't you quit! I'm like, what is happening here? And I'm running. And she's running with me, and she ran and finished that last half of my, you know, the half of the lap to the finish line all the way through. And when I cross over, everybody cheered. I don't know if they were cheering for me because I finished or they were just glad I was done so that the next race could happen. I'm not sure, but I finished. I thank God for the PE teacher. Listen, life, you need a PE teacher, quote unquote. You need other believers to run the race with you. Don't do it by yourself. Don't do it alone. Jump into small groups. And so, don't put the excuse, I don't know anybody. This is the way to know people. Just do it. I dare you. We dare you. Not just to be in big church, to be in little church. Now, we got, real quick on your handout note, the three different types of small groups here at Lake Point, and you'll see it real quick. We have what we call life groups. We have ladies' mentor groups. And then we have what we call D groups. Our discipleship pastor, Pastor Dave, gonna come up here and break this down for us really quick. And in your program, make sure you grab this little handout that says D group overview. We also have your small group catalog in the program as well. So get those out. Pastor Dave wants to talk about it.
All right. I guess it's almost afternoon. Hope you're all doing good. Always love talking about discipleship and our small group ministries here. And yes, we have three different ministries I want to talk about. A lot of you know about life groups. And, you know, we're in the middle of sign-ups. And typically each semester we have well over 200 people from our church that meet together in homes at the church for the semester. And it is just, it really is where you get to know your fellow church members in a closer way, care for each other, and grow in the Lord together. So if you're not a part of any group here at Lake Point, this is where you need to start. And I gave that same statement this morning. I had a man come up to me at the table. He's like, you know what? I've never been in a group before, but I'm going to sign up, and I'm going to join the men's group on Saturday morning. Oh. So hopefully there's someone here who's ready to take that step. And so we invite you to be a part of our life groups. We have wonderful life group leaders. We've got people who open their homes up to host our life groups. And it's just a great ministry. And please consider signing up. There's still time to get plugged into that. And ladies' mentor ministry or women's mentor ministry, Karen Blanchard and Rosie Daly head that group up. If you want to give them a round of applause, they do an absolutely wonderful job. And you may not be as familiar with the women's mentor ministry, but what it is it's kind of a one-on-one discipleship that they do to help ladies grow deeper in their walk with the Lord. So they do things such as teaching them how to read the Bible, how to better understand the Bible, but most importantly, just to be that mentor, that spiritual person in their life to just even talk to and guide them and pray with them. So that is a great ministry. And this fall, they've already have all their mentors and mentees matched up, so they're going to have a great year. So pray for them. And I know those mentors, it is a labor of love, and they just do a wonderful job. So pray for them. Lastly, D groups. D is discipleship. So these are discipleship groups. And this is something very new to our church, but I'm very excited about it. And maybe you saw the Christian movie that's out called The Forge. Anyone seen that yet? It's a great, great movie, and it really shows the power of discipleship. And the goal that we have here as leaders at Lake Point is we want to ignite a discipleship culture here at Lake Point Church. We want to see men and women step up to be better, more godly people. We want them to be better wives, husbands, fathers, mothers, and part of the community. And we're just looking forward to that. So what exactly is a D group? A D group is a gender specific. So the men meet with men, the women meet with women, and it's just a small group, 3 to 5 people. And they get together weekly to really have an accelerated time of spiritual learning. Kind of think of it as kind of like a boot camp, a Christian boot camp. And you know, like boot camp, people in the military, you know, a lot of them, they go through it. And hey, they decide at the end of it, hey, they're going to sign up and make a career out of it. So we encourage our D group participants and leaders, hey, if you want to continue on with that, multiply out to for future years, that's great. But some just kind of take that experience and apply it to new ministries or in their community or neighborhoods. But anyway, it's just going to be an incredible time with D groups. And I think on the screen, we got the graphic here. We do not have curriculum in D groups. We have weekly spiritual disciplines. And those include, first of all, Bible engagement. So we are in the Bible extensively. We engage in scripture memory, deep accountability, and prayer. Those are kind of the inputs. And you know, when you feed yourself with good things in your life is going to reflect that. And we call that the marks of a disciple. That's our ultimate goal. We want you to be who God wants you to be. And those marks of a disciple start, and the word marks is an acronym. The M is for missional. We want you to be, we want disciples who are reaching out to unbelievers wherever they're at, wherever they live their life. Accountable, this small group, you can be deeply accountable to them. And part of that is being transparent. We all need to open up of our shortcomings, our areas of struggle. You know, men especially have a hard time doing that. But when you do that, there's freedom in being transparent with this small group who can encourage you to do better. And reproducible, always being cognizant of spreading the good news and multiplying your group in the future. Communal, that commitment to the small group, and everything is scriptural, where the Bible is really directing our thoughts, our meditations, and all that we do. So D groups, I think, will be a wonderful thing for our church. And just a little bit about how you can be a part of it. We have 12 or 13 D group leaders right now who are forming groups. And they're doing this organically. There's no signups. They're reaching out to their life groups, people who they serve with at the pantry. And they're putting these groups together. And so this is a multi-year process. This is that group this time next year. They will likely start branching out, and some of you may be invited to be part of that group. And so we hope that within 2 to 4 years, anyone who wants to be a part of a D group will have that awesome opportunity. But I do just want to say, if you're here hearing this and you're like, I want to be a part of that now, come see me and we'll see if there's a way we can get you plugged in this year, as we still have another week till we start things up. So that's a little bit about D groups. Pray for all of our groups and all of our leaders.
Good. And let's put up a life group. If you're a life group leader, a D group leader, or you're a lady mentor, I want you to just come to the platform real quick, make your way. And let me just say, all of this, you know, life group starts next week. So you've got a week to sign up. Mentor groups, it's already happening. But if you're interested in being mentored, reach out to Karen, and Karen can talk to you about that. And there's a process. But if you're like, hey, I need a one-on-one lady mentoring, talk to her. And when there's open and available, you can get plugged in. And then a D group, that starts in, like Dave said, in about a week or so. And so all this is happening. And I want you get signed up. I dare you. We dare you, right? We dare you to grow with other believers in big church and a little church. My friend, you need both. You need both. We dare you to grow. God, we thank you for all of our group leaders. We thank you for what they're doing in our church to help make disciples. God, we thank you for Pastor Dave as he leads our discipleship ministry here at our church. God, our ultimate goal is not just to create disciples and make disciples, but to make disciple makers. In turn, that we will reproduce and become, that we will go and disciple others. And God, I pray for our church family, that we will jump in and grow and link up with other believers in the way of small groups, whatever that looks like, whether it's life groups or a mentor group or in a D group. But we will link up and we will grow with other believers. God, I pray that we don't live the Christian life alone. We need each other. We need help as we run the race of life. And so, God, I pray that you will do these things in our, and that we will commit and step in, be a part of a group. Again, God, we thank you. We pray for the group that's meeting this semester, this year. God, may you use them in great and mighty ways. In Jesus' name, amen.